1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, I tell you what, from up here on the platform, we're here this morning, but there is such a sleepy spirit in this auditorium. The singing was relaxed. If you relax anymore, you'll be asleep before I get the chance to preach. So let's stand together, please, just to wake you up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read a few verses and maybe get you to participate. Let's start with verse 24, and you read with me to the end of the chapter. Remember, when we come to commas, we take a little break, a period, a bigger break, and we want to stay together. It's not a reading contest. It's just try to focus on what it says. 1 Corinthians 9, let's start with verse 24. Here we go. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you meet with us. Lord, capture our spirit today. It's a sort of a dull day where we're fed full and we've got quite relaxed. I pray today that your spirit would just find its mark in our hearts and give me the ability to communicate as you want it to be communicated. Challenge us, Lord. May your spirit have full course and full freedom on hearts and minds and on this vessel that's trying to preach the word. Before I finish praying, would you personally in your heart say, Lord, I would invite you to speak to me, please. Just ask him to. So now, Lord, we sit here, we are in this auditorium waiting upon you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, this passage of scripture, thank you, be seated. This passage of scripture is quite well known. But we're going to go through this into the next chapter. And sort of this morning, I very seldom put a title on my message, but I'm going to entitle this one, Mastering the Christian Walk. Mastering the Christian Walk. A lot of things that we've been covering in Sunday school and different things seems to be coming back to this idea of walking by faith and trusting God and stepping out. But God has a desire for you and I to live in victory. God doesn't want to just see us saved and sitting. God wants to see us get saved, out of the world, be redeemed, and then begin to make progress in our Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Are you moving forward in your Christian life, or are you sort of dead in the water? Most of the times we talk about when somebody spiritually is sort of dead in the water, they're probably going backwards and don't even realize it. God wants us to have some forward motion, wants us to have some goals. He wants us to use us in our particular life. Let's look at verse 24 as we start out. We're going to see the goal and principle that God has for us. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. That ye may obtain. The first thing is we need to have the idea that everybody is in the race. If you're saved here this morning, you are in God's race. So I didn't sign up. Well, the day you got saved, you signed up. God has a will for your life. God would like you to be able to be used to lead other people to Christ, to take a stand of righteousness in our society, to be a part of your local church right here and be active. God has a desire, and it says that we all run the race. And then he says this, only one gets to win a race. I don't know about you, but I've been built this way since I think I came out of my mother. I like to win. Anybody here just, you love losing? What's called a loser like that? No, I mean just, okay. I don't like to lose. I want to win. If I sign up for something, ushers, then I want to make sure that I'm giving it my all. And yet, I would say a lot of Christians in the race, but they're really not striving to win. We're really not in it to win. The Lord says, He's laying down a principle. Run your race to win it. Run your race to be victorious. Run your race with all your heart. I look over here at Miguel. Miguel, I think you wanted to win in the football season this past year. So, I mean, I saw you running and practicing, and you were the coach and listening. He'd say something, you'd go, yes, sir, yes, sir. I mean, you were all in. I can't imagine. We have had some kids that came out to football because somebody else pressured them, and it was time to do it. They go, yeah, I'll put somebody else in. I don't run like that. The principle is we're all in the race. Only one can win. And then it says there, so run that ye may obtain. That's God's desire for you. He doesn't want you to jog. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. And our little teeny small public school, the same kids did everything, sort of like an academy, small group of guys to choose from. And my coach that was the coach for cross country in the fall was also the coach for basketball in the middle of winter. And in the spring, he was the track coach. Well, some of the guys said, I really could care less about running in cross country, and we didn't quite have enough to make a team. So the coach said, if you want to play basketball, you have to sign up for cross country. And when I'm looking at the guys to be on the first string, I'm going to be looking at the guys that were there in cross country. So one of my good friends, his name was Pat Anderson. He was about 6'4", freckles all over his hair, and red hair, just like this. And he's a good basketball player, but he was not a good runner. You would think 6'4", with those big old legs, he could just beat anybody. And I can remember the first few races that we went, Pat walked the last half in. The coach reamed him out. He walked the next race, and he walked the next race. And finally, the coach sat down with Pat and a couple other guys. He said, you may have come to think that you've signed up and you're going to fulfill your requirement for me to get on the team, but if you don't put your heart in it, it isn't going to do you one bit of good. You run this race. I mean, he is really like a coach. You want to win this race. Well, Pat, we called him Pinky because of the red hair. So Pat got out, and he just got mad at the coach. And when it's time, bang, got ready to start, whoom, down he ran. I couldn't believe it. Pinky was ahead. I mean, he was ahead all around the football field, and in cross country, he ran 2.5 miles. He went up through, I mean, halfway through the race, Pinky's so far ahead. I think we got a brand new state champion. I can't believe this guy. He went into the woods and disappeared where the trail goes, and everybody came behind him. Pinky didn't come out. And he'd come to some sort of a log that he had to sort of jump over, and he didn't jump high enough, and that's where he found him, all tangled up, and he broke his leg and couldn't play basketball. I thought that was pretty ironic, but what potential that guy had! But he was just walking and jogging. There are a lot of Christians that are just like that. The potential they have in their life. All are in the race. Only one wins. Lord said, run to win, to obtain. And that's the principle he's laying out. Now look, if you will, the next verse, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, the person that wants to win, is, there's a word, temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we learn something second about our goal and principle. First of all, you run to win. Second of all, you need to be temperate if you're going to win. The idea of temperate, if we're talking about a runner, is he doesn't eat a lot of food and get fat. Have you ever seen runners, watch them on maybe some of the programs or go to a track meet? You don't see guys that run that walk around like blimps. They don't walk around in full jogging uniform. They have these little like nylon things that they put on for clothes. Their shoes weigh about a half ounce. I mean they're temperate. They go to bed on time. They exercise. They cut certain things out and they add certain things in. They temper, they're in control, they're in discipline of their life because they know these things have to be put in the right order if they're going to win. I know it's interesting to watch teenagers and college kids go from being in that realm to being a man at work. When you're a teenager in a college, you can stay up to 2 a.m, you can play basketball till you're dead, you could hobble around on a leg like this. But when you're a man of 25 years old and you got 2 kids and a wife home to support, you can't put your back out. Men, did you go through that somewhere along the line? You just realize I've got to be temperate. Hey guys, I got to go home, I got to go work tomorrow. Hey, you old man. Yeah, I'm an old man, I got to go work tomorrow, okay? You've got to learn to say yes and no to certain things in your life. It's not much different in your Christian walk. When you get saved, there's some things that just need to be readjusted. One of those is getting to church, getting to Sunday school, starting to come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, getting your Bible and reading it without somebody reminding you. You learn to temper your life for victory. And we hear messages. It's not like this big science, and boy, it's a mystery to me how to grow in my Christian life, but we need to learn to be temperate. Now, it says in this verse, the world does it for a corruptible crown. They do it because they get a big award, they get a medallion, they get their name in the newspaper, it's corruptible, it goes away. You and I run a race for an incorruptible crown. The well done of our Lord and Savior, eternity. This is making an ever, forever, and ever difference in people being saved and the righteousness that's being built up for the kingdom of God. We do it for an incorruptible crown. It is worth it. It pays dividends for eternity. When I was in Bible college, the guy that ran the preacher boys, he would say, men, you're investing in God's stock market. And one day, I've never had this, but apparently there's some kind of stocks that you can get, and you can clip the coupons off at the end of the year and get the interest that you've made on them. He said, you're going to sit in heaven, and you're going to clip eternal, incorruptible coupons for Jesus. That's preaching to me. Boy, I know some people, they watch their investment over here. Boy, it went up 2%. Boy, it went down 4%. It's up 3%. And boy, they're corruptible. We do it for an incorruptible. You can't see it right now. By faith, we see this incorruptible crown and we run the race. Look on in verse 26, we see a third thing about this. I therefore so run. It's a personal decision. I am running. Can I ask you a question? Have you made a commitment to be a winning Christian in your life? Or are you a jogger? I can't make that decision for anybody else in this church. I can't make it for my wife. I can't make it for my children. I can't make it for my grandchildren. I can't make it for anybody else. I therefore so run. Could you say that with Paul? I have chosen to run. Now notice a little more than that. He says, therefore I run, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I don't run with no goals. Or I'm not sure if I'm going to run. Or I'm going to get up today and run. And maybe I won't run. Paul says, I'm all in, all the way, every day, all the way. So run I. Certainly. With purpose. Do you have purpose for the Lord? I've learned a lot in my life. If you get up in the morning with nothing on your mind to do, it takes you to about 11 or 10 o'clock noon before you finally get your gears rolling. But one of the things you read about men and women that are successful in any endeavor is when they go to bed at night, they are going to get up in the morning with purpose. Have you set certain purposes spiritually in your life? I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. I'm going to witness to my neighbor. God, give me the opportunity. I want to go through the gospel. I run with certainty. Then he says, I don't beat the air. Well, that sort of pictures a pugilist, right? A fighter. Can you picture somebody going just like that? I was talking to my grandson. I said, you know, you need to learn, in case you ever get in a fight, you need to learn how to punch effectively. And you need to know where to punch and when to punch. And if you're going to punch, you better be ready. They're going to punch back. And we had a grandpa talk, all right, about how to defend yourself a little bit. Can I give you a grandpa talk? We need to learn that when we get in the race with the devil, we just don't go through the motions. Do you know, a lot of Christians are like that. It appears they're in the race, but they're a little bit like Pinky. Just sort of in it for look's sake. God, through Paul, says, I run not as uncertainly. I don't beat the air. I'm going not through the motions. I've got purpose in my life, and I'm disciplined in my life to obtain that. Look, if you will, in verse 27, please. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I tell you, verse 27 is Pastor Butz's ministry life verse. This is what I chose between me and God, and he put it on my heart. This is not just for preachers, though. When I was a young Christian, I liked Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I hung on to that verse for years. But then I saw this verse, and look at what it says. I keep my body under. We need to be in charge of our flesh, not our flesh in charge of us. That means that I have subdued my fleshly desires in my life. And Christians, that's a lifetime battle. If I give my flesh an inch, it takes a 100 miles. I mean, you just got to keep your flesh under. And so he says, I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection. That word bring it is under subjection is the same word doulos. We talk about doulos being a slave or a servant. I bring my body under and I make myself a servant of the Lord. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, my life's a castaway. I can tell everybody else what to do, but my life is a set aside. When I was a boy, my dad one day was going through some things he had in the storage, and there was some bags of salt that they had there on the farm, and my dad took it and he said, this stuff has lost its saltiness. And I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, well, the only thing I can think to do with it, he said, we've got some big, tall, do you know what burdocks are? Big old pricker bushes. Those things, boy, they multiply, and they're right here where the cows are getting burdocks in them. He said, I'm going to chop all that off, and I'm just going to dump the salt there, and it'll be part of our walkway. And just like the Bible says, it's only good to be trodden underfoot because it's lost its saltiness. You know, I wonder how many Christians have lost their saltiness, and they've become just like sitting over there on the side. They should be having an effect, but they're just cast off to the edge. They're not standing out for the Lord Jesus. They're not that sharp testimony that they should be. Well, this is the general principle of the passage. Now look at chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Jesus. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, number one, we laid out the principle. Number two, we are all saved the same way and set in the same race. Notice what it says here. I would not have you ignorant that we all passed through the cloud. We all were baptized unto Moses in the Dead Sea. Verse 3, we all did eat the same spiritual meat. We all drank the same drink, and we all followed Christ together. We're all under the cloud. That's God. It's the same God that saved all of us. It says here, and we went through the sea. We were delivered across the Red Sea from Egypt, a picture of our old dead sin. We all came to Jesus the same way. Amen? We could have people stand up and say, I was saved here. I was saved at this time. I was saved at 7. I passed from my old dead self through the blood of Jesus Christ. I went through the sea, and I came out into the wilderness of the next part of my life, ready to go. And one of the first things that I did that helped me get growing, I know it says here they were baptized unto Moses, but when you get started, one of the biggest steps in your life to get you in victory is to start taking the initial beginning obedience step. Can I say to you this morning, are you saved? If you're saved, could you just say a healthy amen? Amen. Now the second thing I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized unto the Lord Jesus? Yeah. If you're not baptized, and you're then thinking, I'm going to go over here and win the race, you're just getting the entry fee. You haven't done the very first step that God tells you to. And I'm mystified. I really, in a church like ours, where we know we're saved and we hear about these things, why would a person go years and say no to God about being baptized? I can see sometimes our bodies are full of fear, like, oh, I'm afraid of water, I'm afraid of the public, and I don't like to do things in front. But I tell you what, Jesus went outside the gate, and he hung on the cross for me, and they spit and mocked on him, and he came all the way to heaven to do that for me. I can surely stand up in public and go through baptism as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, and my future hope is in Jesus Christ. I can do that much for Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I feel like you're cornering me. You need to be confronted with the very first step of obedience in your life. Why haven't you done that? I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at you. I'm just saying, get with it. Take that step. I want to live in victory. Then take the first steps. You've crossed the sea. You've been saved. Now as you head out into that wilderness wandering for the Lord, get baptized. Become a part of this local church or any other good Bible preaching church you believe you belong in. But get them all. Get on board. Start reading your Bible. Those are the ABCs of your Christian walk. I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm plugging into it. These are initial things. And Christians, you're not going to be winning the race if you aren't doing the ABC part. I mean, it isn't rocket science. It's a matter of temperance. It's a matter of who's running your life. And it's a matter of being certain, not uncertain. It's not going through emotions. I want my life to win for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way I run my race. Now, I tell you what, I have more respect for somebody that gets in the race and the devil beats them up and they get sit down for a few moments than somebody who's always sitting on the edge and they're a want to be. Get involved. Step that foot out there by faith. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate. So if we look there, it says in verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, they all drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Can I tell you, sometimes people, I really am thankful when people say, Pastor, I love you, Pastor, and I'm following right with you, and I'll do, you know what, I'm glad you love your pastor, and I hope I can be a reasonable example, but you're not following Pastor Butts. We drink of Jesus. If I haven't failed you yet or disappointed you, just give me enough time. My human side will appear. Keep your eyes and your feet on the rock. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, so we see all are saved, and we're all saved the same way, and we're all ready to go. We're saved and fellowshipping with our rock. Let's look at the next part. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these next several verses talk about why God left many of these Christians over in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land because they weren't doing what God said. They were doing opposite. They were complaining. They were griping. They were filled with their own lust. And we're going to take a quick peek in five different quick situations. But it says they were overthrown in the wilderness. God wants to bless us, but God's not going to use people that won't follow and do what he says. Christians, you can't be halfway in the race. You got to be all the way. God was not well pleased. What is the thing that we talk about when we get to heaven we want to hear at the great white, at the judgment seat of Christ? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Yet, these people, God dealt with them on earth because they knew they weren't doing right. He sent things in their life to tell them, and they were just too stubborn to get right with God. They were overthrown, put down. Matter of fact, do you know that overthrown has in its root meaning God allowed them to die? Do you know a lot, there are Christians that go to church for a good period of time, they're saved, and then one day they're just not in church anymore? Can you think of anybody like that? They started out in the same spiritual journey that you did. Maybe they even took the first steps of baptism and they joined up in the church and they did a few things for the Lord. But somewhere along the line, God had to deal with their disobedient, stubborn, prideful, lustful spirit. And they wouldn't respond. Went to revival meeting, heard their pastor preach. God spoke to them through different means in their life. And at a point, God finally had to say, I'm setting you over here as a useless vessel. And maybe even God took some home. That's a pretty strong statement. Why does God tell us these? Well, look at verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted. Well, here's the reason. They were our examples. That word example is the word tupos or type. God gives us these next examples so that we can see an actual picture of those that caused him to be triggered to discipline them strongly. They are types or examples. Let's, first of all, he says they were an example. He says that they lusted in their heart. Do you know that word lust could be this word? They allowed their cravings to overcome them. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been working on trying to keep my control of my diet. And I determined before Thanksgiving that I wasn't going to eat any ice cream. And I wasn't going to eat any pie. But we got invited over. And my cravings overtook my goodwill. And so I went home thoroughly enjoying my lust. But then I got on the pound, on the scale the next morning, and the sin had shown up already. Can you identify with this? I'm being silly with this a little bit, okay? That's what a craving is. Maybe it's something that I used to do. But I said, you know what? As a Christian, that's not so wise for me. Can you identify with this? But somewhere along the line, occasions, pulling, talking, somebody just gets you to give in to your lust. The Lord said, he puts us here to say, that's a common battle. God can't use lust-filled people. Christians, we need to have convictions and stand for our convictions. I'm going to dress like a Christian. I'm going to go places that Christians go. I'm not going places that Christians don't go. One of the things that I learned many years ago, and I didn't come from this background. I came from an unsaved background, and it would be perfectly fine for my whole family to go right down to the beach where all the bikinis and all that kind of stuff were, and they'd all just go swimming and jump in with them. And I learned a long time ago that a man has no business being around girls that are wearing basically their underwear in public. Once I made that conviction in my heart, I had no business going to certain parts of the beach of Galveston anymore. There are places I shouldn't get. And then I can remember, as things changed, some of you younger ones cannot identify with this, the circulars came in the mail. And I opened up Sears and I opened up Penny's. And there, you could sit there and look at the wrong stuff. And I had to learn to put the Penny's catalog and the Sears catalog. I'm just talking about simple journeys. And there's a lot more than that in your life. Number one, God says we need to get rid of the cravings in our life. For our flesh does crave certain things that are not healthy for it spiritually. You fill in the blank what it is in your life. What little hook? Can I tell you, the children of Israel, they, when they got under pressure, do you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. That's a picture of the unsaved Christian life, and eat the cucumbers and the onions and all the spices. And they said, man, when I was unsaved, man, I could party and have a good time. No, I go to church. And my own flesh just wants to party a little bit. Wants one beer. Wants to smoke a little bit. Wants to go and do what I shouldn't do. And God can't bless that. Second thing he tells us here, look back at verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here, that Moses was on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and while he was gone, his brother Aaron inherited a bunch of people that just wanted to sit around and play. And it says, as they were sitting around and playing and talking about worship, they just began to do their own thing. And they said, make us a God that we can see. Next thing he said, give me your earrings and your bracelets and all that kind of stuff. And they collected them all together. And it says that he took all that stuff and he put it in. And I like the way Aaron said, out just popped a golden calf. You know, have you ever allowed your sin just sort of get you pulling down and you're just sort of getting into your lust, and next thing you know, how did I get into this state in my Christian life? I've gone further than I ever thought I would go. And now I've got an idol in my life that I'm worshiping. Something that I still think that I'm spiritual, and I've even spiritualized it, and we say this represents the God that brought us out of Egypt, but it's nothing more than Egypt. And here's Moses up in the top, and he starts on, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's number two? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Moses comes down, and he sees them all going to church. That's what they were doing. They were having a festival. Woo! And it was so out of order that when he heard it, he said, there's a noise of war in the camp. It doesn't sound like God's down there among them. And they created their own worship. Can I tell you what? You be careful how you worship the Lord. In our modern day, there are a lot of people, I tell you, I read it all the time, that they are making their church services not about the preaching, not about God. It's about making it so that people that are unsaved can feel comfortable in a church. The unsaved should not be comfortable. They should be under conviction. They should realize that God is holy and they need their sin taken care of, and that Jesus is the Son of God and without him. And they need to understand sanctification and living for Christ. So this group here, They made their own. They rose up to play. They came to church to feel good. Look at the third word. Look at verse 8, please. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. What happens here? As they were sitting, waiting to go into the promised land, now over the Red Sea, they were in a little city called Shittim. They were here twice. One where they really went in, but they were here 40 years ago. This is mentioning when they were here 40 years ago, they hadn't taken the vote whether they were going to go in yet. But do you know what they did if you go back in Numbers 25? They started looking at the different women. It says they began to take them in. And one took in a Midianite lady and had her as his wife and several people, and word got to Moses. We've been parked here in this area for a couple months and trying to figure out what's next. And the people are starting to date all the unsaved people. And they're taking in all these people that don't love God. And you know what came with these ladies? Their gods. And pretty soon, it wasn't just they were dating the unsaved. They were bowing down and allowing there to be worship of Jehovah and. And God said, that's enough. He said, we need to get rid of this. And so this one guy came, and he just withstood Moses, and he said, I love this Midianite woman, and what is wrong with me loving this Midianite woman? And one of the priests got up, and he was just strong. He said, God said to get rid of him. He said he won't, and he took a javelin, and he threw it through the man and into the woman, thrust it right through the belly, and told everybody, right in front. He said, well, that's pretty strong. God commended him because he with certainty said, this is going to destroy Israel if we keep going down this way. Listen, Christians, we've got to be careful in our life that we do not allow things in our lust. In this case, it was for a lady, or maybe it was a man going after a girl going after a man. It'd go either way. We need to make sure that we are hooking up with godliness. And take a past women and men. But that's surely one lust in here, isn't it? Boy, I've dealt with that a lot in 45 years in the ministry. When somebody gets liking somebody and they're not with God, it's a big decision to say, I can't walk with that person if they won't walk with my God. That's huge. And yet, that happens all the time. I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about adults doing that. And they say, I'm just tired of being alone, and I want somebody. And so they hook up with another god. These were given for our example. So we've seen people following their cravings. We find people that plague Christianity. Next thing, they're following a golden calf. And then we see some that are in fornication. They're hooking up and making relationships. In this case, man and woman. And it brings another god into their life. And then it says, look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What's happening here? Here we find that when they came along the way, they were in some battles. And after they had the battles, God said that they had to take this long circuit of a route. It was very difficult. And it says the people began to complain because of the hardness of the way God was taking them. Listen, Christians, it's not easy to be a victorious Christian. Can I get an amen to that? It's not easy to live in victory. And at a certain point, these children of God just said, we're tired of doing it God's way. I can tell you what, every once in a while, the devil will put in my mind, said, sometimes I wish I just didn't know what was right. It would be easier. Have you ever had that thought? If I just didn't know what was right, I could go on naively, but I know what's right. And since I know what's right, and I love God, I know what I need to do. You know what I mean? The children of Israel said, we're done with it. And they began to murmur against God. Why are you making us go this hard way? Why are you making it so difficult? And they got to a point where they were murmuring so much that God allowed 23,000 of them to get a plague and die. They began to say, we would rather go back to our unsaved life in Egypt than to live in righteousness. We would rather die in the wilderness. We would rather die in Egypt. And so in the next plague, God says this, I'm going to give you your way. If you want to go back and die in the wilderness, the next 40 years, you're going to wander and wander around until you all die, and I'll see if the next generation wants to live for Jesus. These were given as examples to us. We could study them a lot deeper, but we're talking about what does it take to live the Christian life? Well, here's some examples that when people made choices towards their own lusts, their own cravings, when they wanted to follow their own feelings towards certain women, when they wanted to just take the easy way, when they just wouldn't make a decision to be certain, at a certain point, God says, I'm just going to have to set you aside and not be able to ever let you go into the promised land. Let's just go on a little further, please, and we'll finish up this morning. Look, if you will, please, in verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. So God said, I've given these for an example, but he adds this, they're written for our admonition. What's an admonition? For our rebuke. God says this, you walk that way, I dealt with them because they did that, I will deal with you too. Look on, if you will, please, in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what? Fall. In our Christian life, we often pick this verse up. Take heed, when you think you stand, you're going to fall. What's the context here? Here are all these children of Israel. They all started out by crossing the same sea. They all got baptized into Moses. They all headed out in the same wilderness. But there's a word in here that says that many were overthrown in the wilderness. Do you know what that word many? It means by far the majority did not live in victory. I've heard, I have read, I have talked to evangelists, and almost universally, they'll say this. They believe that as they preach from church to church to church, first of all, they doubt that more than 30% of the people they preach to really know Christ as their Savior. Of the 30%, they said, it's a way minority of that group that's really committed to Christ. And then they'll say something, wouldn't it be something if you got in a local church where people took these examples and they really stood for the Lord and they went all the way for Jesus? I tell you what, that'd be a wonderful church to be a part of. But take heed, when we think that we could never do what this group did, just remember, that's what most people end up doing. Wake up. That's where most people live. And then he says this in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This verse is talking to Christians. We use it all the time when we're facing temptation. But what is the actual context here? It's talking about a Christian that's being tempted to quit the race or to compromise their convictions or they're not going to be temperate. God says, there is no trial in your Christian walk that God won't help you to have victory over if you decide to. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's connected with verse 13 that we love so much. God says, when it's pointed out in your life, you see yourself in a type or one of these examples, you say, hey, you know what? That's what's going on in my life, and you identify it. You need to invoke temperance. Pick up your skirts and run away as fast as you can. Flee. Flee. I use this example on Wednesday night, but it's so fresh in my mind, I can't help but use it tonight. Last week I was out doing some walking at night, and I was at a park, and as I was walking the park, and it got darker earlier than I thought, I looked back and there was a black cat that was running up toward me. And I thought to myself, wow, that cat's awfully friendly. And went on my way, and as I got a little closer, that cat lifted up its white striped tail. And I said, whoa, what is that? It means it's a what? A skunk. Yeah. Well, I didn't think I could really run like that. But I tell you what, Pastor Butts can still run all the way back to my vehicle and get inside. You know that cat was following me? He was, I promise you. I kept looking back and he just kept moving my way. He was so friendly. You know, there's a way to escape. But I tell you what, I'm not going down that little path again soon. Because I know that skunks live there. You know, Christians, why do we go down paths that we know we shouldn't be? That's not very temperate on our part, is it? We're tempting our flesh. The Lord says there's a way to escape. Wherefore, flee from idolatry. See, what word the idolatry? Idolatry is your own lust that you love more than you love God. And then there's one more verse. I speak us unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. What does that mean? Paul says, I'm speaking to those here that are wise enough to think it through. This word wise is a different word than we normally. We think we usually the word soft, like sophomore. This one is a word, those that can think it through to the right conclusion. I, as your pastor, can sit here and tell you there's a path to victory and that you need to flee from certain things and be temperate. But at the end, all I can say is, if you're wise, he says, judge ye. What do we judge? The things in my life that need to be dealt with, and I need to quit ignoring them, and I need to get out, and I need to grow up spiritually, and I need to get away from my lust and all those things that have pulled me down. I need to be wise enough to make the application for Richard Butts. So, where are you in your spiritual life? I put as my conclusion this morning this thought. I'm doing a lot of exercising. I read something recently. It said, getting up early and getting started in the day really buys back a lot in your life and it really helps you physically. And so here comes this article. How do you get up early and have purpose in the morning? First, you ready for the first step? You make a decision to do it. You can't be uncertain. If I go to bed at night and say, tomorrow I'm going to get up and jog. Okay. So I have to make up my mind. Okay. Number two, I need to plan to get up. Lay out your jogging outfit, get your shoes, and decide what path you're going to go. So tomorrow morning when I'm foggy and dead, I made my decision. There's my stuff. I've already got my plans. I jump into it. Number three, it said, then you need to never even one time hit the snooze alarm. It becomes a habit. You just say, you know what? Can't do that. When I was in Bible college, I had my graduate year, I was living off campus, so I had to monitor myself, and I had to be on campus at a certain time. I went and found an alarm clock that made the most hideous sound you ever heard. It was awful. And I got up, and about the third day, I popped it off, and I overslept and almost was late. I said, that's not working. And one of my friends said, where do you have your alarm clock? I said, right beside my bed. That's your first mistake. He said, put it all the way on the other side of the room. So when I did that, and I jumped out of bed, and I was thinking, I woke up somewhere along the way. So I was planning for success. I hope you're making a spiritual application here. You make up your mind to get up. You make your plans to get up. You don't make exceptions to get up in your spiritual life. And then the very last thing that they talked about, look for the fruit that will come and enjoy it. You know, Christians, if we start living in victory and got off our dead weight, where we're just not, we'll always just say, man, I could have, I should have, I would have, man, I wanted to. But to think, I read my Bible through this year. Wow. I witnessed to somebody this week. Hey, I started going to Sunday night church. I never thought I'd go to Sunday night church. Hey, I started going to Sunday school. Man, I memorized 5 verses this year. I don't care what your goal is. Man, there's fruit begins to come. I led somebody to Jesus this year. This is what the victor, look forward to the fruits and the benefits. One of the things that helps people when they're trying to reestablish their life and their weights is to take a picture of what you'd like to look like and let it be a motivation. Can I tell you what? Get a picture in your mind of standing before the judgment seat and hearing God say to you, well done. A lot more I could say. Today's sort of a motivational message. There's a Christian victorious life. We all have potential to run it. Only one really becomes victorious. Most are not victorious. So run. You make the choice to win. And then keep on being. Where do you fit into the message today? Where are you? I often, when I preach on something like this, we set some high ideals. In some areas, we all may feel like we could fail, we could do a little better. I think that's normal for somebody. But then there's, I know I'm so far off. I'm so unfocused. Man, I haven't been temperate in this part of my life. It's been in charge of me. My lust have been running me. My feel good has been in charge of me. The hardness of the way I was ready to give up, and God said, that's the way I appointed you, whether you liked it or not. This is the path to victory. Get back up and get going. May God challenge us. We've got 1 month left in this year. Let's run to win on this last lap. Let's bow our heads.